Well, turn with me, if you would, in God's Word, once more this evening to John chapter 1. We'll read the first five verses, and we'll focus on verse 3 like we did this morning. And our purpose this afternoon is to make application from some of the points that we made this morning. So hopefully I'll try to recap that quickly. Hear now the inspired words of our God, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Once more, a reminder to us from Isaiah chapter 55 regarding the Word of God read. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. A good reminder to us as we hear the Word of God proclaimed. And we would pray today that God would bless not only the reading, but the hearing and the application of His perfect and holy Word. Amen. Well, this morning we introduced a discussion of the mediatorial work of Christ, and we did that in the context of the creation account. And so we looked at several scriptures from Genesis and Colossians that talked about the creation account that we might be a little more familiar with. But we talked about how the church today, in the larger context of the church, tends to be confused about the work of Christ and what is His role in the world. He's created the world. Well, now what is Christ's work in the world? Is He in charge of the world? Is He sovereign over the world? Does he have a law that governs the world? And there's so much confusion about Christ's role in the world today. I think the creation account helps us. As we looked earlier, we made four points about the creation itself. We noticed that the creation account establishes that Christ made us. Secondly, we notice that the creation account establishes that we are creatures below Christ. Thirdly, we noted that the creation account establishes that we belong to Christ. And then fourthly, we noted that the creation account establishes Christ's role in the world. Because He's the Creator, because it belongs to Him, He has the ultimate right and say in how every creature lives. And we connected that with the mediatorial kingship of Christ. Our statement regarding that was that the creation account establishes the boundaries of Christ's mediatorial kingship. Everything is under the kingship of Christ. Our testimony, we noted this morning, I'll read that for you once more as we're going to make some applications from this, but the RPCNA testimony states that Jesus Christ, as mediator, governs all creatures and all their actions for His own glory. And immediately, if you're thinking about what that says, you are struck with how unusual that truly is in the church today. That is definitely not the majority position, even among Reformed folk, about the mediatorial kingship of Christ. The testimony continues. Submission is due to Christ from all men and angels. All men in every possible relation and condition are under obligation to promote His gracious purposes according to His law. The holy angels minister under His direction to the heirs of salvation. Jesus Christ, as head over all things for the sake of the church, rules in perfect wisdom and justice over all parts of His creation, including wicked men and devils. He makes them and all their counsels and efforts serve God's glory in the plan of redemption. That makes me smile to hear that. That the one who has redeemed me is not, his blood has not cut some narrow channel through the world that we participate in, but that the blood of Christ has effect over the entirety of the creation, and there is no bound to that mediatorial work. And the thing we noted as well, and this will be our focus this afternoon, is that if that's true, and we did see from the scriptures, specifically, I'll read for you Matthew 28 once more, we did note that the scriptures talk about all authority being given to Christ. And how is that so? If Christ is God, why does he need to have anything given to him? And so we noted that there was a twofold kingship of Christ. There is his ownership as God over the world, but there is also an aspect of the mediator being over all things. And those two lines, those two boundaries are the same. They cover the same thing. Remember we said for the line that goes around the world, that would be Christ's kingship as God, that some in the church want to say, well, within that bigger circle, there's a smaller circle where Jesus Christ is the mediator, and he's the mediator over the church, but not over everything. And we expanded out those lines to intersect with one another around the entirety of the creation. And we know from Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So we established that from the scriptures, that all mediatorial authority is earned by Christ, and it's given to Christ. And so our mediator today, the one who saves us, that one who has done that perfect work, the one who saves us, is the mediator over the entirety of the creation. So we did talk about some of the aspects of that and how there are things within the mediatorial kingship of Christ that are not being saved by Christ in the sense that you and I are as his people, but the blood of Christ has implications over the entirety of the creation. Now, there are a number of responsibilities that we have to the Creator and to the Mediator today, and we have a very short amount of time. So I do have a couple of positive statements regarding things that we should be trying to do in our lives regarding the Creator and the Mediator. Just some encouragements to you, and I suppose my apologies are in order. They're a bit random. They're going to go through some of these points we made this morning. But if we had more time, what I would try to do is really to pick out each of the Ten Commandments and show you how the Creator and the Mediator are related to all of God's commandments. And so our time is going to take us through several that you'll see this afternoon. So first of all, a positive way to appreciate our Creator is we should acknowledge the creative propriety of Christ. What is the word propriety mean? A legal word, I guess, in our culture, but we do use that word. We'll use it later in regard to the Sabbath. But propriety speaks of ownership. So if Christ does own the world, well, then that means that there's a certain response that you and I ought to have to Christ as the owner. And we sang Psalm 24 this morning. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Again, the ownership of Christ over his creation is not limited in a certain sense, but that even as the Creator, he is the owner of all of the world. Now, that's true, that Christ owns everything. We need to see then that we understand that everything we see, all principalities, all powers, everything that we come into contact with in our lives, those things all come from Christ. They're all connected to him. If he's the Creator and has created all things, and he has also created all things, remember we talked about things that are invisible, all powers and all authority structures. If that is true, and we're certainly saying that it is, then to you and I, we don't look around us and we don't see randomness, right? We don't see chance. We don't see things that just happen, and that's almost a catchphrase in our culture today, that everything just kind of happened, and the orderliness of the world just came to be. We don't use those kinds of words. We don't use that kind of language. If we're acknowledging that Christ owns everything, has created everything, well then we view the world differently. And sometimes we tend to fall into the errors of the world that don't we do that, don't we? We view the world around us with just even recently very close geographically to us. There were some storms to the south that created a lot of havoc, and a lot of lives were lost. And it was interesting to hear people talk about those events. But for you and I, we understand that those things don't happen apart from God's sovereignty. Right? Christ is the owner of the world. Those things are happening within His control. So you and I, we see creation in a different way than the rest of the world. And we want then, by knowing what the creation is, we seek to glorify God and more fully to serve Him forever and to enjoy Him because of that creation. Now, like James Ferguson's commentary on the Colossians passage that we read this morning, which is a wonderful commentary from 1656, Ferguson says that all things created, whether in heaven or in earth, visible or invisible, as they have their first being from Christ by creation, so they are continued and preserved in their being by His providence. And if He should but withdraw His upholding hand, they would quickly return into their first nothing. So you see, the providence of God over all things is part of His propriety. Not only does He own all things, He owns what happens to things. And for you and I today, we cannot divorce providence from the mediatorial kingship. We're saying from our testimony, as we noted, that Christ is the owner of everything, and He is the one upholding everything. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Here, faith is called, we are called to faith to see how the world came to be and to understand the way that it works. For the Christian, there should be no struggling with finding purpose in the world around us. We don't think like the world thinks. And when we wake up in the morning, when we see the world that we live in, we understand that it belongs to Jesus, that He's in control of it, and that He's not making mistakes in the way that He governs the world. Now, I think, honestly, personal confession, I greatly struggle with that. I do. It's easy for me to fall into the error of thinking that, wow, I really messed today up, or I really the government is really messing these things up, or the world isn't like it ought to be. And that there's a truth to that. But even in our sin, and even in the errors of the world, even in our own errors, we are still under the sovereign control of our mediatorial King. So we don't need to fall into that error of thinking that things are out of control. Now, we rebel against the Creator when we deny the propriety of Christ over us. We deny it. And sometimes we deny it with our actions. We don't necessarily deny it with our words. But what we want to see then is that not only do we rebel against the Creator when we deny the propriety of Christ, we also rebel against the Mediator. Those lines are together, remember? So we talk about the ownership of the world and how the world is used and how the world is. The Mediator is in control of those things. And that's very, very difficult for us to remember, especially since we live in a world that not only does it not acknowledge Christ, it certainly doesn't acknowledge His mediatorial kingship. We also want to see, secondly, that not only should we acknowledge the creative propriety of Christ, we should acknowledge that everything comes from Christ. Not only does He own it, but everything that we have, everything that we use and live on in the world comes from Jesus Christ. He's the Creator. He's the Provider. He's the Mediatorial King. When we fail to see the origin of the world, we generally try to take the world as our own. We claim it for our own. And we think that we are the focus of the world. We talked a little bit about that this morning. Well, the world then becomes about fulfilling my own ends, using the things that I have to make myself happy or to fulfill my own desires. Well, in fact, if Christ is the one giving us everything, Christ is the owner of everything, that really does change the way that we use the things given to us by our Mediator. It's all connected in a very real sense. Now, God does allow us to have possessions. He gives us labor. He gives us work. And He sends rain on our crops. He gives us health. He gives us strength. Everything that we have that we would claim as our own, Christ has granted to us, and He has given it to us for our use to bring glory to Him. So we can fall into the error then of trying to use good things for bad purposes, and we can try to obtain things in our own strength, or we can try to obtain things apart from God's lawful means. We labor, we work, and we are paid for that work, and we feed our families. What if we chose an unlawful mean? What if we decided to be a bank robber to meet our needs? Well, God has not ordained that means. He has ordained proper and good means. Listen to our testimony here again. The RPCNA testimony says that the Scriptures teach that everything belongs to God, that the authority and power to obtain and use goods are given by God, and that men are to seek God's glory in the use of their goods. The Scriptures direct how goods are to be obtained and used. Now, again, that has some pretty radical implications on the way that we live our lives, the way we use the things given to us, and it's all connected to the mediatorial king. The creation account, then, defines the parameters of economics, of commerce, of business, of the structure of society. And so if we own a business or we go to work on Monday, then all of the things that we do are should be guided and governed by the mediator, Jesus Christ. We'll see some ways that we can make that connection. But actually, the more that we learn about Christ, the Creator and the Mediator, the more we're directed to the law of God. The more we're directed to the law. We cannot live our lives and know what the Mediator desires of us without the law of God itself. Now, Symington, again, is very helpful here in his book, Beside the Prince. And I quoted several times from it this morning, but listen here where Symington tells us that Christ's appointment then as mediator gives him a rightful claim to the implicit and conscientious obedience of every moral creature. It is as mediatorial king that all of his commands are given. And in this capacity, it is that he is to be obeyed. Let men be convinced of this, that Jesus is no usurper. Great must be the guilt of refusing him submission. It is to resist lawful authority, to reject the appointment of God. And what is Symington saying here? He's saying then that the laws that we have in God's Word, we want to confine that even tonight, a brief time, to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments come from the Mediator. The Ten Commandments are the law given by the Mediator for us to live by. And we rebel against the Creator when we want to usurp that law, or we want to take the creation account to serve our own ends. And we can all do that in a fairly innocent way. We can seek to go about fulfilling our own desire in the world rather than Christ. And the connection there is not just that we are offending the Creator, but we're offending the Mediator as well. Now, thirdly, let's get into some of these applications of this. Not only should we acknowledge that the creative propriety of Christ, that all things come from Christ, and there are ways we can fall away in our living up to those truths. But thirdly, we should see that we should use the creation as God has intended. Now, this is another area that our society tends to greatly fall in the use of the creation that is given to us by our Creator. I think I mentioned them very briefly this morning, but the Genesis account establishes several ordinances that are creation ordinances. And we'll say tonight that those would be work, marriage, and also the Sabbath day. Those are things that are owned by Christ as the Mediator. And let's focus our time here and look at marriage. Does our society tend to misuse marriage? It greatly does. In fact, it's been in the news all over the place lately that our society is so far from the standard of God's Word that it thinks that a man can marry a man or a woman can marry a woman. It's such a basic principle of God's Word. Marriage is established in the garden between Adam and Eve, and our culture wants to twist and pervert the creation for its own end. No, but we don't see that way, right? We see that marriage is established by God in the creation. And in fact, the marriage itself is established by the mediator. Okay? Because marriage has something to do with the mediator. Can you think of something that marriage might represent by its very nature? What does a marriage represent? I referenced this morning Ephesians chapter 5, but we didn't have time to read it. Let me read Ephesians chapter 5 and see if you can see here the mediatorial work of Christ pictured in marriage itself. Isn't it interesting if we're going to say then that marriage pictures the mediatorial work of Christ? Look at how the world wants to twist marriage. The world doesn't acknowledge the mediator and the world doesn't acknowledge Christ. Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So we see immediately here that Paul begins to make applications of marriage to what Christ has done to the church. And it's interesting to note then that it isn't as though God, through Paul, suddenly decided one day that, you know what, this marriage thing, I think I can use this as a really good example for something. It wasn't a spontaneous thought. Marriage from the very beginning was intended to show the mediatorial work of Christ. What is the bond that marriage shows? The bond of Christ with His people. And it is not to be broken. That's the work of the mediator. Why are we bound with Christ like this when not to be broken apart? Because of the covenant. Because of Christ's mediatorial work. And marriage represents that. It does. And so our society doesn't see that. But Ephesians chapter 5 continues on in verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, another comparison to the work of Christ with his church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. There's a picture there of Christ's mediatorial work in marriage, established at creation. And you noted from this morning, we said that marriage was established before the fall. And the same thing we'll say in a moment, if I can get there, we'll say that about the Sabbath day as well. So perversions of marriage are really rebellion against not only the Creator, but the rebellion against the Mediator. The mediatorial King has established marriage for a reason, to show forth the work of Christ. So we should be about, in using the creation as God has intended, we should take dominion over the creation. We ought to use it in a certain way. We ought to use the creation properly. We love the creation. We enjoy the beauty of it. When we walk outside and see the pretty weather and the trees and we see the beauty of it, we think of Christ. The world doesn't do that. But that's how we properly are to use the creation account. So then we would want to say today that we're rebelling against the Creator and the Mediator when we seek to pervert the creation. And the application to you and I today is, are we seeking to pervert the creation? Now it's easy for us to point fingers and see how the world doesn't understand how the creation is to be used. But you and I, we have a responsibility of using it to honor our great mediatorial King Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we should only seek stewardship over lawful things granted to us. Now, this is an application then regarding the Tenth Commandment. The Creator has established the condition and care of His people. Didn't we note this morning that Christ is the one who is sovereignly guiding and governing whatsoever comes to pass as the mediator. Well, that mediator, Jesus Christ, has established your condition. He's established how you your the length of your days. He's established the food in your belly, the work you have, and everything that you have in this world is guided and governed by the mediator. But we're not satisfied with that, right? Tenth commandment. Whenever we want more than what Christ has given us, it falls into the sin of covetousness. And so that really is a rebellion against the Creator. It's rebellion against the mediator as well. Larger Catechism, question 148, what are the sins forbidden in the Tenth Commandment? The sins forbidden in the Tenth Commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. So then, contentment is walking in obedience to the Creator and the Mediator. See that? If you're discontent with the state in which you are in this at this moment in time, then that is being discontent with the work of Christ, the mediatorial King. Now, a lot of times we don't tend to make those connections that when we sin, we are sinning against the mediatorial King who has that sovereign dominion over us. Now, what is the opposite then? Let's make the positive statement. Then, contentment is walking in obedience to the Creator and the Mediator. Being content is being walking in with the Mediator. Now, another point, the fifth one, we shouldn't try to obtain things unlawfully. And I did want to mention then that there are ways that we can try to manipulate the creation unlawfully. And what would we say those are? Like stealing, trying to take things that are our own, which is the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. What is required in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others, all related to the Creator and all related to the Mediator as well. What is forbidden in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. And this is a way that we can attempt to unlawfully manipulate the creation that is around us. And that's just basically not being satisfied with what the Creator's given us. The same thing we could even say about gambling. Now, we have an interesting statement in the RPCNA testimony, and it directly connected with this. The testimony says that gambling is a sin against God because it denies His providential care and increases dependence on the erroneous notion of luck or chance. It involves and encourages greed and a desire to get something for nothing at the expense of others. Now, where's the mediatorial King in that? In some of these points that we've made so far, it denies His providential care. Who's providentially caring for you and I today? The mediatorial King. We also noted then here in our testimony, it says that it's a dependence on the erroneous notion of luck or chance. What is luck or chance? It is an unlawful way of trying to take something in creation that doesn't belong to us, discontentment with the Creator and the Mediator. So there is a way that you can connect all of the commandments to the creation itself and to the Mediator. And that's what I'd like for us to see in making application here from this principle, that if we are to seek to steal or gamble, that is a rebellion against the Creator and the Mediator. Now, sixthly, we should give Christ what belongs to Him. And this is probably where I'll try to wrap up tonight. We shouldn't claim the possessions of Christ for our own. We can do this in many ways, but there are two specific ways that I wanted to talk about tonight. One is the Sabbath day itself. Now, the Sabbath day is known, in Reformed circles, as the Lord's Day. Why do we call it the Lord's Day? Because it's a day that belongs to Him. And we can seek to rob that day from God. We can try to steal back that time that belongs to someone else. And this is, a violation of and rebellion against the Creator. Where did the Sabbath day come from? The creation itself. What does the Sabbath day represent? The rest that we have in Christ, our mediator. So even before the fall, there's this beautiful prophetic picture of what the mediator would someday do. And when you and I try to rob that time back away from God, we're robbing it from the Creator and we're robbing it from the mediator. So another thing too, if you think about the Sabbath day is really a lot larger of a commandment. The fourth commandment is larger than the Sabbath day itself, isn't it? It also directs how you'd use the other 6 days. But as well, the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment, is a direction of all of our time. It's a commandment that affects the way we use our time. Where did time come from? The creation. Time is created by the Creator. And so perversions of how we use our time, wasting our time or using it for unprofitable things, those are all wandering away from the great mediatorial King. So you can make those applications with every commandment, that they're all connected to the mediatorial King. And why have we done that today? Because we want to see then that the mediator isn't just confined to this little tiny circle in space and time. The mediator is his role as mediatorial King is functioning over the entirety of the creation. So all sin and rebellion is really sin and rebellion against the mediatorial King. It's so, so important for us to see today. The Shorter Catechism says, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, his challenging a special propriety in the seventh. You see, he owns the day. It's his. It belongs to him. And we have no right to try to take from Christ what belongs to him. He's the owner of the day. He's determined how we're to use it. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. He loans it to us for our use. But the Sabbath day is the Lord's. I like Isaiah 58:13 here. Notice, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, and it's talking about putting your foot on the Sabbath. It's talking about trampling on something that really doesn't belong to you. If you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not only your own doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and it will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, the Sabbath day has a special blessing attached to it that's connected to the Creator and the Mediator. We seek to pervert it. We're seeking to pervert what it represents. And that's that our rest is in Christ. The Lord's Day is not for us to put our foot upon or to trample upon. Thomas Vincent, in commenting on the Sabbath day, says that it is theft and sacrilege to alienate this day in whole or in part to our own use. Theft and sacrilege connected with the Sabbath day and using for ourselves. And we noted then that time itself is connected as well. So we want to make this connection here that the rest that we have in Christ is represented by the Sabbath day, and that how we use the day will directly affect our response to the Creator and the Mediator. Now, one more, and our time again is very limited, but there's another thing that belongs to God that we tend to want to take for ourselves. And we would say that that falls under the category of tithing. There is a part of our income that belongs to God that we sometimes are impatient with and want to take that for ourselves. Now, our testimony, again, is very strong here. The RPCNA testimony says the Scriptures require the Christian to exercise stewardship over his possessions. Connection to the Creator, connection to the Mediator. In view of that requirement, he should contribute gladly to the Lord's work and give generously to the poor and needy. Under the Old Covenant, the Lord required the practice of tithing, recognizing the greater blessings under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, and the fact that Christ endorsed tithing, the Christian should respond out of love by giving at least as great a proportion of his income to the Lord's work through the church. Now, it's always interesting to hear people's opinion of tithing. But I wonder if when they're giving us their opinion of tithing, if they're going to the Scriptures, or if they're thinking about the fact that it's connected to the Creator who gave us all things and who owns all things, but it's also not thinking about the fact that our great mediatorial King owns a certain portion of our life. And He is requiring that back from us. So again, an offense against the Creator and the Mediator when we seek to rob what belongs to Jesus. Now, a couple of other points. We don't really have time to develop them, but we should only ascribe the powers of creation to Christ. Okay, if He's the Creator, don't we tend to fall pretty easily into our entertainment culture that wants to make fictional characters and things that have the power that only Christ has? Have you ever noticed that in entertainment and superheroes and things like that? We just can't get enough of that stuff, right? We can't get enough of it because we really appreciate those powers that we don't have. Well, who has those powers? Who can defy the laws of gravity? Or who can create something out of nothing? Only Christ can do that. Why can He do that? Because He's the Creator. He's the Mediator. We tend to want to ascribe things Jesus does to other people. We tend to fall into that error. Now, and one final one, we should accept the providence of God in maintaining His creation. So then, to doubt or to distrust or to fear, there's so many applications to make here, really. To be angry about or to be disappointed with the things that happen to us, all of those are ways that we improperly state and observe the propriety of Christ over us. All discontent, all complaining, all murmuring, and we don't do any of those things today, right? We do that sort of thing all the time. We're God's people, and we tend to murmur a whole lot. But all of that is really being discontent with our mediatorial King. And that's really my purpose this afternoon, is to try to make these connections to the mediatorial King. It is not a dissociated, distant thing, the mediatorial King. It's constantly around us because Christ's mediatorial work is connected to the creation itself. Good for us to remember. So God's providence, then, cannot be separated from Christ's mediatorial work. And we certainly are saying that in the testimony of the RP Church and as part of our history. Let me close, if I might, by a statement by... let's look at Thomas Manton. A conscience of our duty is a great matter, but a desire of grace to perform it is more. Therefore, come as creatures earnestly desiring to do their Creator's will and to promote His glory. God will not refuse the soul that lieth so submissively at His feet. We've seen today we have some duties. We have some responsibilities. Now, how will we live up to what that Creator requires of us? We have work to do tonight. One more quote. Edward Payson says, "If you were thus created for Christ, ought not all your powers and faculties to be devoted to Him? Ought not your whole soul to be engrossed and swallowed up by this infinitely worthy object? Ought you not always to remember that you are not your own, that you are bought with a price, that you are bound by every tie to glorify Christ in your bodies and in your spirits, which are His?" We belong to Him. We belong to the Creator. We belong to the mediatorial King. My friends, tonight, that means that there are many things required of us because of that ownership. And may God bless His holy word this evening. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would grant to us that we might be more mindful of the significance of the propriety of Jesus Christ over our lives and over the entirety of the creation itself. We pray that we would run from every negative influence that would turn our eyes from the true nature of our Creator. And we pray that You would help us to see that all sin and rebellion is connected to the mediatorial King. We pray that by our obedience and by our love of Christ, that we would always be about the following and the obedient subjection to our mediatorial King, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray tonight. Amen.